Proverbs 25, verses 16 through 27 is our text for this evening, continuing to consider the wisdom of God for all of life. If you looked in our bulletin digitally, you might have seen the title of this sermon is A Proper Meal of Honey and Water. My guess is you haven't heard a sermon with that title before, but there's always a first for everything. And you may wonder, is this an evening for my personal opinions on dieting? Not really, though maybe there'd be an application there somewhere. We'll get to the water later in the sermon, but I'll just note this evening, somewhat like the text we had this morning if you were here, this is a passage that starts and ends with a similar theme. It starts and ends with a reference to honey. And that outer framing of the passage really guides our understanding of everything that's on the inside. Here's what you got to know about honey. Honey was promised to God's people. The repeated description of the blessings of God that they would receive, a land flowing with milk and honey. So a passage about honey is going to be a passage about how do you use the gifts of God? How do you use the gifts and blessings that God has given you? Well, consider Proverbs 25, 16 to 27. Let's pray before we read. Father, we thank you that your promises are sweeter than honey. And so we pray that we would delight in the sweetness of your word, even if it would bring a rebuke to us this evening, that it would lead us to life ultimately. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 25, 16 to 27. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad or a foot that slips. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart, it's like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue angry looks. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, news from a far country. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. This is the Word of God. Well, continuing with our food theme, I want you to imagine a scenario. Think of your favorite desserts. Your favorite dessert, blueberry pie in my case, your favorite flavor of ice cream, brownies, etc. Imagine I said to you that downstairs in the church tonight I had a spread prepared for you. Not really a spread, but a series of tables or a freezer full of all of your favorite desserts. And you can take it all home with you tonight and eat as much of it as you want this week. No questions asked. Now, how much this week do you think you would eat? I'm not asking quite how much you would plan to eat or how much you would admit to wanting to eat, but how much do you think you'd end up consuming? Is it possible that a few of you would end up eating a regrettable amount of that dessert? Now, some of you, I think, are probably endowed with kind of a phenomenal self-control. You'd eat two brownies, and then you'd bring the rest back to me, which wouldn't be all that bad, at least in my case. But others of you, you might even look different when you come back to church next week. Now, as you think about the possibility that you might overconsume my gift to you, I want you to imagine another scenario. You're an Israelite in the wilderness. You're preparing to enter the land, and God's message to you has been, This is a land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land pictured as a place of honey fountains. Kids, just imagine that, walking in the streets and there being honey everywhere for you to consume. Now, we know it's just a picture, but what was God saying to the people about a land flowing with milk and honey? He was saying this would be a land of overwhelming blessing. The promised land, a place of deliverance, a place of life, a place of growth, a place of fulfillment, a place where my blessings will be there for you to consume. And the question for the Israelites is not too different than my question to you about your dessert. The question is, will you properly enjoy the blessings of God? Or, verse 27 language, will you overconsume the honey for your own glory? Will you start to use the blessings of God in your life, not for His glory, but for your own? Think about all the gifts God's given you. Family, work, relationships, friendships even around you here. How's it going? How are you using, stewarding the gifts God's given you? Is it for your glory or for His? Some of you might say, well, how would I know? Could you give me some examples to flesh it out? Yes, that's verse 17 to 26. All these verses help us understand how we use or don't use the blessings of God. It's going to start out with some warnings. There'll be two parts to this sermon. The first we'll simply call eating the honey. Eating the honey, verses 17 through 20, and then a few verses later. I'm realizing I put my Bible down thinking I had my notes printed for me with the text. I don't have that, so let me get back to the text so I can read a few of the verses for you. Eating or overeating the honey, where misusing the gifts of God might show up in your life. Sophisticated theologians might call this the Winnie the Pooh effect. You eat so much honey, you're going to end up in a bee's nest. That's where the problem starts. You shouldn't have eaten so much. Now, where might you do that? Where might that be your approach to the blessings of God? Well, one example is you might overstay your welcome at your neighbor's house. Verse 17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. This is very intentionally side by side with verse 16 on not overeating honey. It's a picture. It's a comparison. Your neighbor's house is like the honey. It's a gift of God, friendship with your neighbor. You spending too much time there is like you overeating the honey, overconsuming the gifts of God. I wish to be really clear. God loves hospitality. Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, they praised people who are hospitable to them. They called us to hospitality. I'm so glad so many of you have been in my house. I've been in your houses. This is not a verse that says, let's not practice hospitality. But there is a kind of neighborliness that starts to become like trying to consume a whole teddy bear bottle of honey after church tonight. There's a kind of way of being with those around you that is overconsumption of the blessing of God, where your presence moves from friendship to nuisance. From friendship to nuisance. Proverbs image is, you just won't leave your neighbor's house. In elementary school, I think they talked about this as respecting each other's boundaries. Some people talk about avoiding codependency, avoiding building relationships where you really can't survive in life unless you're in your neighbor's proverbial house. And ask yourself, is this something that starts to happen for you where you start to depend on people, your family or a friend or someone in the church or wherever, where you start to expect them to provide something for you, provide greater input and impact on your life than is really reasonable to expect? Do you expect people to always be available for you? If they aren't in that moment, a little jealousy, a little anger starts to build up in your life. You know, in this age of constant communications, You may not always be in their house, but you are always in their text messages. You always need a response from them. You always need them to engage and help you think about your life. And what's wrong with that? I think Proverbs 25:27 would tell us the problem there is you're seeking your own glory. You've turned this relationship not into a relationship where you are pursuing someone in love, but it's become your pursuit of your glory. This person is your route for satisfaction, your route for control in life. You're overeating the honey. You're seeking your own glory and not a proper use of the gifts of God. We're trying to find a solution to that, but there could be another way you start to misuse the gifts of God. You start to misuse the gifts of God by not just overusing them, but almost abusing them. That's verse 18 and verse 19 and verse 23. It's a more sinister honey approach where you start to turn it on its head and you use your honey against your neighbor, if you will. Verse 18, you have a neighbor, but you become a false witness against them. You start to use your words like a club or a sword or an arrow. Verse 23, you have a backbiting tongue that's like a north rain. What's a north rain? Well, where does rain usually come from? It comes from the west. And we want rain. We want rain that we expect. You can see it coming and you can prepare for it and it nourishes your crops. A north rain, well, earlier this summer we had an attempt at an outdoor worship service here and the rain popped up all of a sudden on the northeast side of Indianapolis and then shifted right down on us and wiped out the service, pushed us inside. The north rain is the rain you weren't counting on, like a backbiting tongue. Maybe for you, it's not so much your tongue, but you just become undependable with your neighbor. You become treacherous, verse 19. You're like a bad tooth. They start to bite down on the food, the blessings of God in life. They think you, as their neighbor, are a friend that they can count on. You're part of the milk and honey of life that God has prepared for them. They bite down on that relationship with you. They try to savor it, and their tooth goes out. You're not there for them. Like a foot that slips. How many of you have taken in your life the milk and honey of relationships? And you've become exactly this. You've perverted it. You start to become the friend that they know they can't count on. They'd asked you to be there for them, to defend them, or to encourage them. In the moment of truth, you were a foot that just slipped and gave way. You took this glorious blessing of God in your life of friendship and relationship and you just dumped the honey straight down the drain because you started abusing it. Can you think of maybe just one relationship in your life where you've done that? Or one relationship in your life where you've experienced that? Where you found in a relationship that the person, or it's you, we're back to verse 27. You are using the gifts of God to seek your own glory. Relationship wasn't about love. It was about you. Overusing, abusing the gifts of God. Now, some of you would say, you know, I never do that. I never do that. I'm the sweetest, kindest neighbor. I always have a happy word to say. I'm always bringing cheer to situations, so I'm not the bad neighbor abusing the gifts of God that you were talking about. Watch out. Verse 20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. It's another meditation on the same thing. The happy songs are the honey. The happy songs are the great blessing of God. We get to sing songs of joy, but singing the happy songs to someone who is grieving is overeating the honey. It's over-consuming a great blessing of God that's been given to you. And some of us do this. We just want to be in happy mode. We want our own glory. We're not really all that interested in entering other people's grief, so we just sort of fly above it. We live a don't worry, be happy life, and we never sympathize with others in their pain. I remember this with some shame. I had a high school friend of mine. He was a basketball teammate, and during the course of our season, his older brother very suddenly and tragically and unexpectedly died. My teammate was away for a while, and I remember the first practice where he came back, and he was still so clearly grieving, and I had no idea what to say, and I think I was just uncomfortable with the idea of sympathizing, so I just went up to him and cracked a joke. Went back to the old ways we used to hang out together. I just sailed past him. He had no interest in it. And I look next to me, and another teammate walks right past me and gives him a hug. I think in that moment, I was just seeking my glory. I just wanted to have fun. I really was singing songs to a heavy heart, and what was needed was the movement of sympathy. But we do that in our relationships, don't we? Well, we're just really there for our glory. This relationship is the honey of God, and I'm going to have the honey the way I want it, and I'm not really going to think about those who are around me. There's one more misuse of these relationships I have to mention. It's found in verse 24. It's better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs upholds marriage as one of the great blessings of God. It's the milk and honey of life. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Our whole relationship with God in Proverbs is pictured actually as marriage to wisdom. Marriage is an amazing blessing of our God. But it's possible, and here it's particularly speaking to wives, it would be possible for all spouses to take that blessing of God and turn it into such a grief that it'd be better for the spouse, here the husband, to go live in the corner of the housetop than to live with you, to live in that marriage. You see how that blessing of God can get abused, where spouses start to be consumed with their own glory. The point of this marriage is to get what I want. The point of this marriage is to get as much honey as I can get out of it. If my spouse isn't providing me honey enough the way I like it, I'm going to become the quarrelsome wife. I'm going to become the quarrelsome husband. And ultimately, you start seeing people being driven to the corner of the housetops because once again, we haven't figured out how to enjoy the blessings of the gifts of God. See how this passage just zeroes right in on you. And says, look at all the blessings God may give in your life, and look at all the ways you can dump them down the drain. Look at all the ways you can start thinking what you're doing is drinking the sweetness of honey. But well, you all know if you actually tried to drink 32 ounces of honey tonight, you'd just start getting sick. It's real. Overdependency, poor neighboring, happy songs in the face of grief, your north wind, the way you talk, you're a bad spouse, and you drive your husband or wife away. And so many of us look and say, this is starting to diagnose all my life, a few areas of my life. I haven't figured out how to use the gifts of God. I hope you see the problem. And before we move to the solution, I want you to recognize the problem's actually a lot deeper than you might think. Basically, the problem is this. If you pollute the gifts of God, you yourself are polluted. You yourself are polluted. Verse 26. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. We shift not to a honey picture, but to a water picture. And these pictures go together in Scripture. Deuteronomy 8 promised that the land would be flowing with milk and honey, and it'd be flowing with springs and fountains. The idea of the text is, if you misuse honey, if you misuse the gifts of God, you become like a muddy spring. You become like a polluted fountain. It's not just the honey that goes bad. It's not just that the gifts of God aren't going to do much for you anymore, but you yourself show yourself as well a depraved sinner totally in need of the grace of God, because you yourself are a one who produces that which is not clean. You produce mud. You produce polluted water, not fresh water. If next to my spread of desserts for you this evening were a series of bottles of water, as is a spring water, the most wonderful fresh water I could find at the supermarket. And so there's only one real concern. It's 15 ounces actually of spring water. I only mixed 5 ounces of mud in there and I shook it up, but it's 75% spring water. I know how much of that all of you would consume. None of it. And none of you could say, well, let's add 15 more ounces of spring water in there and then it will be worth consuming. It would still be disgusting. And the message of the text is not just you need to use the gifts of God better. The message of the text is, if you have misused the gifts of God, you are a sinner and you need not just change of life, you need transformation, you need forgiveness, you need grace, you need something from the outside, because you've become a muddied spring or polluted fountain and you won't be able to cleanse yourself. This passage that starts with a meditation on honey starts to leave you and me desperate. We're helpless. Where am I going to get this transformation? We are in a parking lot tonight of people who on our own are muddied springs and polluted fountains. What do you need? This is our second thought tonight. We've seen ourselves eating the honey. Now we need to drink the water. We need to drink the water, not that we produce. We need to drink the water that comes from a far country. There's only one verse in this passage that doesn't explicitly describe something you do, but describes something that comes to you. It's verse 25. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The message this evening is that you may be a muddied spring. You may be a polluted fountain. We're surrounded by thirsty people. You're thirsty. You're desperate for a drink. But all that comes out of you is muddy and polluted water. It's not worth drinking. The life that annoys your neighbor, that annoys your spouse, that backbites, that isn't dependable, that is treacherous, leaves you empty, you've got nothing to drink. Where am I going to find satisfaction in life? You enter this country, you enter the promised land, thinking milk and honey, now you've got muddy water and you're terribly thirsty. You need something pure, you need something clean, not to come from your spring. You need something clean to come to you from a far country, way removed from all the other people around you who are producing the mud as well. You need water from a country far away. You need good news. You need good news from a spring not yours. You need the good news that comes by the grace of God. And the message of this text is that in a world of polluted fountains, somewhere, somehow, fresh water remains. What is that fresh water? In Proverbs, we find the fresh water that wisdom comes to us and announces to us the righteousness of God. Wisdom comes to us and announces to us the grace of God to sinners. And it may not have all been understood in this way when the book of Proverbs was written. But as Christians now reading this text and understanding it, you know where that good news from a far country comes from. It comes from the realm of heaven itself in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to that sinful woman who'd been a terrible wife. And what did he offer her? You drink my water, you'll never thirst again. He came to treacherous disciples. They betrayed him. They're out fishing on the water, and he walks up there by the water. They've got nothing to eat. By a miraculous catch of fish, they come to the beach. He offers them breakfast and restoration of life. Representing in baptism, he announces the washing of sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Spirit. And just think about how Jesus experienced all the pain that this text talks about. This text talks about a sharp arrow. A sharp arrow pierced his side. This text talks about trusting treacherous people. It talks about treacherous people. The foot of his disciples slipped all the way out when they were supposed to stand for Jesus. They left him alone to go to the cross. It talks about people giving vinegar out. He drank vinegar there on the cross. He experienced the north wind of backbiting lips, but his spring was never muddied. His fountain never got polluted. And the good news from a far country to your thirsty soul this evening is that Jesus Christ offers you the water of life. You're not going to be changed this evening. You're not going to be able to add more water to your water bottle to get the mud out and make it a tasty drink. But good news can come to you and you can embrace the person of Jesus Christ. This would be an evening where you are called. You are called this evening to drink from the person of Christ. You are called to drink the cold water. Some of you are terribly thirsty this evening, but you may be holding back and saying, I'm not sure I want to drink that water. Drink it. It's pure. It's clean. It's saved millions and millions of lives, and it will save yours if you would drink of the good news from a far country. Some of you this evening know this water, but like a lot of us, you haven't really kept up your habit of drinking of it. You don't drink your 8 glasses of water a day. You're not giving your life to the good news from a far country. And this is a call. It's your only hope that you have this cold water to your thirsty soul. What do drinkers of this water do? They spend their life giving and announcing the water of life to others. I said there's only one verse in this text that describes something happening to you. There's only one verse in this text that describes the wise person doing what he's supposed to do, doing what she's supposed to do. There's one positive verse, if you will. Verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. All the other verses have been about people that you should naturally love, your wife or your husband or your neighbor or your friend. This is a verse about people that you would naturally hate, your enemy. And your call is to go give them the water of life. Go feed them. Go nourish them with food and water. All of these gifts that God has given you in life, we can say this, are not about you pursuing your glory. That's the way we live so much. We start to use the club and the arrow and the sword because we think, I want to use God's gifts for my glory at whatever cost. And everything turns on its head now. Transformed by Jesus, we're giving the gifts away. We're giving the gifts away. We're blessing others with the gifts of God for God's glory, their benefit, whatever the cost. And if that means I've got to give a cup of cold water to my enemy, I'm bringing the cup of cold water as quickly as I can. You see, friends, how do you use the gifts of God? You'll never be able to use the honey and the water until you realize they're there for you to serve others. They're there for you to glorify God and not yourself. The implication of you being called to love your enemies is an argument from the greater to the lesser. The hardest thing to do in this text will be for you to give water to your enemies. But how much more? If you get to the point that you're giving water to your enemies, you're blessing them with the gifts of God, what's going to start happening in your life with your neighbor? With your spouse, husband, wife, child, fellow church member, your friends, your co-workers, those who would not naturally be your enemies. If you give a cup of cold water to your enemies, you can give it to your spouse. You can give it to your neighbor. You can give your life to being a blessing for those you love. It's a reorientation of how God's calling you to live your life. Not as much honey as I can eat, as much water as I can give. I'm entirely convinced this will change marriages. I'm entirely convinced this will change the challenged relationship in your life that you have to work through this week. I'm entirely convinced that this is a way that King Jesus will advance His kingdom, because we're using the gifts of His kingdom to bless everyone around us. I love the movie To End All Wars. Ernest Gordon, the prisoner of war there, British prisoner of war in a Japanese POW camp. There, as a prisoner of war, he's converted to Christ. A great revival breaks out in the camp. And toward the end of the film, as it's depicted, a bus comes in bringing in Japanese soldiers who have been defeated in battle. The heads of the POW camp, the Japanese rulers, to them, this is a shame. And they won't even care for the wounds of these bleeding and dying men, their fellow soldiers. Gordon looks out at them, and his heart goes out to them, and he starts to walk toward them. And his own major says, "Ernest, I forbid you from offering help to them." He looks back and says, "But these are human beings." And the man says again, "I forbid you from offering help to them. Get back to your post." And he's standing there, and it's almost like a Proverbs 25 moment. What does he do? And he calls out, "Could someone get me some water?" No one moves. They're not sure if they should break the commands of the major, so he yells it out again, "Get me some water." And the whole camp moves into action. All his fellow soldiers move, and they grab the pails of water from the camp, and they rush to their enemy soldiers who are dying. And they offer them water to drink. And they begin to care for the wounds of those who would be their enemies. It's a picture of the love of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the way we are called to live, that no matter who it is in front of us, the gifts of God aren't there for your glory. They're there for His glory. And you bless others with them. Let's pray. Father, we do bless you that we have been given so many gifts. We live in a land flowing with milk and honey. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. But Lord, let us never think that this is about us. Let us live a life that offers this honey, this water to others, even our enemies. We pray this, O God, in Jesus' name, amen.